Good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Let's talk about the Torah portion. Actually, this week it's a double portion. And the second part is kind of an interesting follow-on. So we'll talk at least a little bit about that. But the main one today is called Nitzavim. And it means literally, you are standing. Hayom, this day, is how it begins. Before you, who your el, your heads, your tribes, your elders. This is Moses, of course, speaking to everybody. All of you standing here, your little ones, your wives, the stranger that's in the midst of you, people that draw your water, the guy that hews your wood, and so on. And by the way, he points out in just a couple verses, it also applies to those who are not actually physically with us here today, but we'll be reading this later is the implication. And on that day, it's still this day for them. So this day, Hayom, appears over and over and over again in the portion, and it's key. And I think basically what that is alluding to, or making very clear, is that this is timeless. When you read this, it's this day for you. It applies. And of course, that is not what we're being told. And when you look at the world today, you see, well, yeah, clearly there's insanity that has ruled the roost in a lot of places. And it's almost like so much of what's in here, I'll say more than that, almost everything that's in here, that includes the whole Torah, but especially chapter 30 in this portion, has been turned on its head. And that's really the thing I want to focus on today. Of course, along with what I contend are the most important single two words that form a summary of the Torah in the book. There are lots of good summaries of the Torah. The Ten Commandments is one of them. The what's called the Golden Rule, the Shema Israel, are the two golden commandments and so forth. Those are also very important. They're good summaries of all of the various instructions that go into detail. But I think when it comes to just two words, choose life is about as concise as it gets. And that is the essence of it. And there's more to that. And that's the other part we're going to keep returning to today is the more to it part. It's also notable that in this week's Torah portion and the reading from the Brit Hadashah or the Renewed Covenant, I like to call it the Apostolic Writings because the idea even of New Covenant as opposed to Old Covenant tends to fall into this trap of how it's all twisted and done away with. That is part of the reason why we see such a mell of a hass in the world today. And that's really where I want to start. So we'll lay this out with a couple of questions. Where are we? Obviously, we're still in exile. And this portion talks about a lot of the things that are going to follow and a time when the great regathering occurs. Clearly that hasn't happened yet because we are still in exile. Remember, that applies to both whoring wives, both camps, both kingdoms, the northern kingdom, Aholah, southern kingdom, Aholabah, Israel as how it's referred to in some places, Samaria in others, Judea, Judah, the southern kingdom in still other places. Bottom line is there are many, many, many references in Scripture. There are multiple places where you can see the stories and we have the chronology of the breakup, the civil war, and the split. And then we see the stories too prophetically and in past tense of how it was that both of these kingdoms, these whoring wives, fell into idolatry, and both were ultimately shalach, is the Hebrew term, exiled. They were kicked out, and they are scattered, and that is where they still remain. Yeah, there's a few that are trying to come back, but it's not Yah that's bringing them back, and it's not time yet, so I will contend that we have not seen that follow, and we've still got a ways to go. But the question remains, where are we? Well, a partial answer again, we're still in exile, all right? And then we got the follow-up, why? And I think the answer is staring us right here. You're standing this day, all of you. Your heads, your tribes, your officers, your little ones, your wives, every single person out here, this day. And where are we? Well, we are certainly not a set-apart kingdom that has been gathered back together, as is promised in this section, this portion of the Torah, because we haven't yet done what it is that He requires us to do. And it's basically that simple. Now, when I look at the world today, I'm going to say there's another way we can ask, where are we and what's going on? And this was actually in the form of a discussion in the room here before we went live and started doing the teaching. And that has to do with this particular Torah portion. I think it's always interesting when you go through Scripture and you read it, and particularly if you read it every year and you look at the Torah portions that go on an annual basis, each time through, we tend to get a little bit more out of it, and I've always remarked on how wonderful that is. You know, the Creator opens our eyes line by line, precept by precept, many repetitions. We see a bit more through a glass darkly, as Paul once put it. And yet, the other thing that seems to help, or hurt as the case may be, is what's going on in the world. we filter things through the lens of the experience. What have we learned in the last year? What have we seen in this portion that, say, points right to what's going on in the world today? And I guess this year I'm going to suggest, hey, you cannot read this without thinking it must be the year of Lindsay Clancy. Everybody probably remembers that. This is the murderous woman who took an exercise band and one by one, with malice aforethought, because she got rid of her husband so she could do it without him interfering and stopping from her from her beautiful wickedness, she killed the youngest one first, then she chased down the older two that knew what was going on, and basically, please, mommy, don't, and she strangled them, watched their eyes bug out as they died before her eyes, all right? This is a satanically evil situation. Oh, but she had postpartum depression, and she was taking those wonderful drugs that help people to commit mass murders and grade schools, you know, the kinds of things that influence brain chemistry. So she wasn't responsible. And besides which, she's a leftist. So we put on our pink outfits and we celebrate Satan and we come together and we worship her because she did what we all secretly want. Well, maybe not so secretly want to do. Right? I've talked about this and I'll admit, every time I think about it, it infuriates me. This is a woman who is an admitted murderer. And what happens? Well, if you notice, since the mistrial was declared this week, and there's an irony in there that I will talk about when we talk about trial by jury, which doesn't exist in America anymore, hasn't for over a century at this point. But that's another story. Bottom line is, there was one juror that held out and said, no, this woman, she's guilty of murder in the first degree, and I'm not going to let her off the hook. And fine. But that's kind of the opposite of the way the trial by jury normally works, which is when you have a sane jury selected at random, they basically say, hey, we'll judge the facts and the law. Now, the judge in this case and in every other case says, no, not on my jury, you're not. You're going to judge the law as I give it to you, and I don't give a damn what the Constitution says or your Bible says or your God says. Ooh. Don't you dare bring a conscience into this courtroom. I'm going to tell you what the law is. You just look at the facts as we allow you to see them. And then you pretend you make a decision. And I wish that was a gross overstatement or hyperbolic, folks, but it's not. Well, so anyway, the bottom line is there was a hung jury, which ironically, back when we had trial by jury, meant, can you believe this, that the accused would go free. Now, that's not what's going to happen. And so this is the one case in 1,000 where it backfires. Where rather than actually overturning a bad law, which is how it normally is supposed to work, it lets the guilty go free because the nutcases are running the roost. Well, actually, they're going to pretend to have another trial, just like they had pretended to have this first trial. So what's interesting? Yeah, you look at the story. I'm looking at the headline from the Daily Mail. Lindsay Clancy supporters go ape. And they're basically just giving money hand over fist. They flood her with cash, says the headline, donating huge sums, literally sums coming in every minute. The fundraiser surpassed its $1 million goal, and now they put a new eye-watering goal, $3 million, but maybe that'll change in sight, and they're not going to take it down because this is a worship factor. So what am I going to suggest? Yeah, it's not just that Lindsay Clancy is an admitted murderer who strangled her own kids with an exercise band, one by one by one, and then seems to have gotten away with it. Oh, well, she's not free yet. Oh, so she hasn't really gotten away with it. But don't worry, she's being worshipped and celebrated. She has, what's the point here? Why am I emphasizing this? Because the central part of this, as I said, is, I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Therefore, choose life. What did Clancy do? She chose death. Not once, not twice, but for all three of her children. And she tried to kill herself, and as I saw one wag put it, hey, look, she had tried and proven that she was an expert at strangling people. Why didn't she hang herself? She was good at that. Now, let me ask this question, because this is a Torah-based understanding that we're looking for, after all. So I'm going to ask it this way. Can anybody, and I'll ask this as a question, mark at markatnywot.com if you want to ask later when the podcast goes up and people hear this a month from now, a year from now. Can you find anywhere in Scripture where it says that if you kill, not once, but twice, maybe three times, if you keep doing it, and even if you kill kids, that's okay if, right? What excuse is good enough for committing premeditated murder? I've asked around here this morning, and I haven't found any answers to that yet. I'll ask another question. Well, you remember we've talked twice in the Torah about the cities of refuge that were set up. where the avenger of blood is not able to go and kill somebody that even accidentally, or especially accidentally, and as it turns out, only accidentally, say, killed my brother, killed your father, right? The example that Scripture gives more than once again is, you know, an axe handle. You're out chopping wood in the forest, and oh no, the axe handle flies off, and it hits somebody in the head and kills him. And he has not had anger in times past. It wasn't premeditated. He didn't lie in wait. Well, here's the case where the avenger of blood has a little while, but once the guy that did it escapes to the city of refuge, he's safe. And he has to stay there until the high priest dies and the new Kohen Gadol comes into place. So I got to ask a question. Is there a city of refuge for not one, not two, but three premeditated murders of kids? I don't think so. And let's not compare an axe handle to an exercise band. Okay, an axe handle flies through the air and makes it one contact, oh no, whereas an exercise band has to be wrapped around and the child's eyes bug out and it's trying to scream while mommy's putting the exercise band around its little head and his or her, both of them. And you can't argue that just happened by accident. Okay, the point here is not just obscene, folks. The point is undeniable. Scripture says there's one and only one recommendation for a person like this. And I guess if they're caught in the act and maybe sudden death is apropos, somebody breaks into your house, they have no blood. But here's my question. Are we still wondering why it is that we're still in exile? When we have, in fact, legions, and I use that term admittedly on purpose, legions of insane, nutcase, Ashtoreth, death-worshipping, pagan high priestesses giving money and saying how wonderful it is, we wish we could kill our kids too. While we're at it, maybe we'd like to off our husbands. Choose death. We've gone about as far as we can go in the opposite direction. Choose death. Death is being celebrated. Remember the guy that killed the pharmacopoeia executive, or was it an insurance executive involved with healthcare? But anyway, they celebrated that murderer too. He was even a male. They don't usually like to celebrate male murderers as much. The Ashtoreth worshippers don't get quite as much of a kick from that. But the point is, this is just one very high-profile example of a case where a woman commits premeditated murder, not once, not twice, but thrice. And she's celebrated, worshipped. Death is worshipped. And by the same token, interestingly, the idea of trial by jury, which was based on this biblical principle of 12, and it turns out there's all kinds of math that says if you have honest people with integrity, randomly chosen, which we haven't done either, voir dire, as you know, is French for jury tampering. If we had trial by jury, it would be a wonderful system of finally, taking care of real murderers, real criminals, and making sure that when the almighty state got out of control, that people's conscience would be a bulwark. Because all it took is one person in 12 to say, no, this is an unjust law. This is an unconstitutional law. I will not allow an innocent person who is convicted of a crime under something that's not a crime to be punished for it. Thomas Jefferson once said, I consider trial by jury the only anchor yet devised by the mind of man by which a government may be held to the principles of its constitution. Well, we don't have any of that. So whether you look at the legal system, which isn't, whether you look at a system of justice, which isn't, or a system that says we don't care about murderers. After all, if people get killed by, say, Tony Fauci, that's okay. He gets to be high paid. He gets a squad around him guarding him so that the avenger of death can't take him even when he's not in the city of refuge, which he wouldn't be able to go to anyway. How far we've come. No rule of law. No justice, and murderers are okay. And remember what Yeshua said about millstones and kids? Well, that doesn't apply either. We don't care about him. We'd probably kill him again, too. I say we, folks. The point here is come out. Choose life. Don't participate in a system like this. And I got to ask the question, where are we? We're still in exile. Why? Because the system is utterly corrupt. Because the adversary comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But then when he gets here, he's worshipped. Because what else do we see in this Torah portion? Well, continues the theme. Matter of fact, wraps up the theme about idolatry and paganism and those things that are not supposed to happen, right? It says right off the bat, if it comes that there's a man or a woman who is worshiping other gods, you don't tolerate that. I'll have peace, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart. Yahuwah will not pardon him, but the anger of Yahuwah and his jealousy will be kindled against that man or that woman, and all the curse that's written in this book will lie upon him. He'll blot his name out from under heaven. Well, no, now he goes to Congress. Now he goes to, who knows, the White House, whether he's senile or not. Now he gets to be the director of the National Institutes of Health, or one of its surrogates. He gets to be an FDA commissioner. He gets to prescribe poisons to people. Oh, can you think of a single example where we don't see exactly the kinds of things that the Bible says don't do, being trotted out as do-dos in a society that hates him, hates his word, doesn't even recognize when an imposter, someone else, comes in his name, and by that I mean what Paul called another Jesus whom we've not preached? Part of the reason why we get here is because the whore church isn't doing its job. It's not preaching the right Messiah. They got themselves a fake. They've been working on it for 17 centuries. Changed his times, changed his seasons. That was one of the earlier markers. Got rid of what he said was food. Got rid of his Moedim, his appointed times. Likes Christmas and Easter and bunnies and eggs better. On down the line, we had to get here to a Lindsey Clancy and open murders and celebration and worship, line by line, precept by precept, one abomination after another. One thing that wasn't big enough to stop and come out of her for, up until we get to the point where the whole damned system bent on creating a literal hell on earth is so far out of control that the few people who know better, most of them are cowed. Because they don't understand Torah, and they don't understand what it says, and we'll get to this in just a few minutes. Speak up, do not hold your peace until he does what he's promised he will do. We are so far gone that it's almost hard to find our way back to the light. Well, the Torah is the lamp to our feet. We're told, let it be a lamp to our feet. David talked about that. Don't veer to the right or to the left. Yahushua famously said, you know, the path that leads to destruction is broad. A lot of folks, the great majority, go that way. The way that leads to life is narrow. Few there be that find it. How do we know? Yeah, you got to walk the narrow path. Don't veer to the right or to the left. It is his word, his lamp, that is a guide to how we should walk. Well, where I want to start here after that introduction is let's go to the place where Shaul, Paul, references this Torah portion. Now, what's ironic is you will almost always hear this taught in the whore church, and yeah, I'm going to call it what it is, as the opposite of what it is that Paul is really saying. Isn't it interesting? Right? Look at Galatians. I've referred to that as the most twisted book in the book. And he says twice up front, verses 9 and 10 in the first chapter, if someone does something and is teaching the opposite of what I'm trying to make clear here, let him be accursed. I say again, let him be accursed. Well, so does the Scriptures. And funny, they twist him anyway. And Peter warned about it, right? Kepha, his very, very last two verses, 2 Peter, and the last verses in the letter. He says, you know, in the writings of our beloved brother Paul, there's a whole lot of stuff gets twisted by the unlearned and untaught. I guess nowadays that means the whore church and those that have a cemetery degree. They twist it unto their own destruction. Yeah, they do the rest of Scripture too, but it's particularly easy to twist Paul because he's difficult to understand. Matter of fact, unless you understand what he does, the Torah, he was a consummate Torah scholar, you get it wrong. Well, okay, so here's what he says. This is chapter 10. This is the piece that kind of goes with the reading of this week. And it says, brethren, you know, my heart's desire, my prayer to Elohim for Israel. Now, is he talking about Netanyahu's socialist political state? No. No, he's talking about, in fact, at that time, they would have known politically it was it would have been Samaria. Remember, Yeshua tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Israel was the name of the northern kingdom. They were also called the 10 lost tribes because they were exiled and they were scattered. And a lot of them didn't know who they were. They became pagans, Gentiles. They went out and they became, followers at least of the Greeks and so forth. So there's a lot of different terminology that overlaps. But understand, he's not talking about replacement theology where the whore church says, we are Israel. Ironically, they got part of it right. They are descendants of the whoring northern kingdom, the whoring wife. You can trace the lineage directly. They went into paganism. They stayed there. They adopted pagan practices. They brought them in violation of his Torah. But ironically, no, displacement, replacement theology, dispensationalism, a lot of those heresies came much later. And Paul's not talking about that, but he did mention, of course, somebody preaching another Jesus, and that's what he's talking about here. But if you think about it, and if you read it, there's an irony that I want to make sure we explore. And that's the part that I think is really fascinating about this chapter as of today. So listen carefully. We'll go through it. So, my heart's desire, my prayer to Elohim for Israel is that they may be saved. Now, what are we talking about here? He would say this is the other remnants, those others that were once part of the mixed multitude, the other tribes. Remember, Judah, the so-called Jews, that's just one tribe out of 12, maybe 13 if you count both of the sons of Joseph. But still, there are most of them lost. They don't even know their identity. And that was true at this time as well. But they still recognize Israel was that northern kingdom that got lost and became, ultimately the land fell into what was later Samaria. So I hear and I bear them witness that they have a zeal for Elohim, but not according to knowledge. Now, he is also talking, there's no doubt about it, it'll become clear, because he's going to make this point himself, that includes people who are members of the tribe of Judah, and may or may not be called all of them as Jews. There was a lot of overlap in these terminologies. Pharisees, Paul says, I'm a Pharisee, Pharisee of Pharisees, as a matter of fact. So he is talking about some of the religious leadership. He's talking about some of the blood lineages. He's talking about some of the national alliances and places where people are. He's also talking about people who may or may not understand what their lineage even is or who their Messiah is, obviously. Okay, so they, he says, are ignorant of Elohim's righteousness, and thus they seek to establish their own righteousness, but they've not submitted to the righteousness of Elohim. What is the word in Hebrew? What is the word Paul would have been thinking about? Zadik. Those who are Zadikim, plural, they are the righteous ones. What does righteous mean? It means they understand Torah. They walk in obedience to the instruction of Elohim. That's what he's saying. They have not submitted to the righteousness of Elohim, i.e., they ain't walking in obedience to him, to his instruction. Paul knows it. For Messiah, I'm going to get the words right here too. Christos was a Greek word, as you know, that sometimes is rendered as little kings even. But there were tons of so-called Messiahs or Christos running around. But there was only one that was the one true son of Elohim. And that distinction is key. Paul knows who it is that he's talking about. A lot of people don't when they read this, and they misunderstand for that reason. And, of course, there's another problem here because goal, the absolute ultimate culmination, as the word is intended to mean, gets translated into end. So it's not the end of the instruction or the goal of the entire instruction or the prophecies of Scripture. No, no. It's Christ is the end of the law. Oh, that sounds kind of final, doesn't it? Put a wooden stake in it. Wrong. That is absolutely positively not what he's saying, but I can't tell you how many times, you've probably heard it yourselves, you've heard this crap taught in Sun God Day school or by some so-called Christian who says, well, the law's done away with here. Paul says it. Christ is the end of the law. Wrong. Okay? For righteousness to everyone who believes. What he's saying is, if you understand who the Messiah is, that he is the Torah made flesh, the son of Elohim, that he came to do those things that are part of that fulfillment, to teach the word as written, then you know he was the goal of what it means to aspire to righteousness, to Torah obedience, to everyone who believes. It's so clear when you see it, you can't unsee it. And it's almost hard to imagine how the translators could have screwed it up so bad. But honestly, this is where we are. And when you look at the world today and say, how is it they could be celebrating a woman who killed her kids and worshiping her instead of the real God and not doing what he says? Huh, yeah. You see, take an inch and you get a mile eventually, right? Because it says, this is Paul again, Moshe writes about the righteousness, the Torah obedience, which comes from his instruction. The man who does those things shall live by them. That's from, let's see here. I was going to say Leviticus. I believe that's right. Yes, Leviticus chapter 18. Because Moshe writes about those things. But the Torah obedience of faith speaks this way. Now, this is where, as we've said, he is going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Again, one of the most key summaries in the whole book. This is fundamental. It's so important. And there's so much in chapter 30. If you haven't read it, go through it and read it. And I always do this on Erev Shabbat. As you know, I read through it last night. And I tend to think the right way to understand it is a little bit sarcastically. Because it's literally saying, look, you think the law is done away with? Well, is it over the sea? You got to have somebody go get it for you. Is it up in heaven? Somebody got to bring it down for you. That is the kind of attitude that we ought to understand here. He's saying, no, of course not. It's close to you. It's in your mind. It's in your heart so that you might observe and do it. It ain't too hard for you, in other words, which is precisely the opposite of what almost all of us have probably heard in pagan sun god day school. Only Jesus could keep the law. What a crock. An unmitigated crock. He just says it. It's not too hard for you. It's in your heart, it's in your mouth, it's in your mind, so that you can do it. If it was too hard, folks, the Creator wouldn't ask us. And Paul points this out, too. He didn't give you something that's too hard. He makes a way. So, he quotes it. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the Torah. That's the right word there. The man who does these things shall live by them. And then he says, don't say it this way. Who will say in his heart, who will ascend into heaven or bring it down for us? Who will descend into the abyss? There's a note in here that says, raise Christ up from the dead. Well, we know who did that. Paul doesn't have to ask that question. The question is, do we or do we not understand that it's not too hard? That's a point that's being made. But what does it say? And he asks it right here. The word is near to you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, which we teach, which the Messiah, the Torah made flesh, came to preach to. That was his whole job description. He's the salvation of Yah. That if you confess with your mouth, Yahuwah and his son, Yahuwah HaMashiach, and believe in your heart that Elohim raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, if you're saved, then what do, right? Do you walk in obedience, or do you go back and put him to death on the cross again? Oh, he says that somewhere else. They don't like to connect those things, but that's the point here. Do we get it? Do we understand who he is? Do we recognize that when it comes to sacrifices, there is one and only one sacrifice for deliberate rebellion to him? That is the blood of the risen Messiah. And that on the other hand, yeah, when it comes to accidental, unintentional sin? Well, you can only do that once. I.e., again, don't put him to death again. You can't very well say, save me, and then get saved and say, I'm going to go back and do exactly what it was that cost me my life, that rebellion the first time. That part should be clear, folks, but it's not. And I guess the answer is Lindsey Clancy. 1, 2, 3. But I'm innocent, because I was nuts. But trust me, I'll never do it again. For with your heart one believes unto Torah obedience, righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What's the word for salvation? Yeshua. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes him will not be put to shame or made haste. Because there's no distinction, he says, between Jew and Greek, for the same Adon over all is rich to all of those who call upon him. He does. He forgives us. But he expects something. He expects us to make the turn. He expects us to call. For whoever calls on the name of Yahuwah shall be saved. Now that one's ironic. That comes from Joel chapter 2, as you no doubt know. And it actually says in there, whoever calls upon the name of Yod, He, Vav, He shall be saved. Guess what? Anybody ever hear it that way on Sun God Day? Seriously, I'm looking around the room. You ever heard it? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, Jesus, well, that name never appeared. Joel never knew that name. Yeshua never heard that name while he was walking the earth. As I like to point out, his mama never called him that. The verse in Joel says, whoever calls upon the name, Yod, He, Vav, He shall be saved. If it's important, if that's the key, that's what Joel says, that's what Paul's repeating, then maybe we better at least call on the right name. Am I saying that it's the name that matters? No, Joel seems to say that. But it's funny, people will say, well, the name is Jesus. There's only one name by which you can be saved. Never appeared in Scripture for 16 centuries until after he was gone and buried and raised and people were looking for him to come back. There is so much about this that is so wrong, that has been so turned on its head that, I guess, again, I got a picture here of this article from the Daily Mail about this millions of dollars being donated to this woman. Her picture's on the screen. This is where we get a woman who is celebrated for killing her kids. Asher would be, well, is very, very happy about that. Or Satan, whatever you want to call the adversary to all that is good and truth. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. It's ironic, right? Because at the time this was written, you have a bunch of people that would have called themselves Pharisees. Paul said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees again, remember? And yet, they're doing what? They're walking in rebellion. Because Yeshua called them hypocrites. You add to, you subtract from. Example after example. Read Mark chapter 7. Read Matthew chapter 23. It's over and it's over and it's over again. By your traditions, the things you say are law, nomos in the Greek, you have made the commandments of Elohim of no effect. Wow. What's the distinction between Jew and Greek? They're both pagans! Both of them are in exile! That's the point here. It's not saying, oh, you can be any kind of pagan you want, and it's saying essentially, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Elohim. You got two whoring wives. They're both guilty, the whore church and the whore synagogue. Jew and Greek, call them what you want, folks. But ultimately, ain't neither of them walking in obedience. But still, if they will call upon Him, the real one, He will hear, He will save. And that is the key. For whosoever calls on the name of Yahuwah shall be saved. Funny, isn't it? Both the whore church and the whore synagogue hide His real name. The rabbis wanted to take it out because they didn't want somebody to mispronounce it, supposedly. Now it's Hashem, the name. Or you're only allowed to say that certain times. Otherwise it's Adonai, the Lord. Well, in English, they make it capital L-O-R-D. They took the name out 7,000 times, and they turned the name of Yah's salvation into something which has no meaning whatsoever in Hebrew. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Here it is. Let me read that again. Think about the concept. They believe in a Jesus who did away with the law. They believe in somebody who came to destroy it, to add to and to subtract from. Who said in His first public address, Matthew 5, right? Not one yoda or tittle will pass as long as those two witnesses that Moses calls on twice in this segment, as long as they still exist. So Yeshua called on them too. But they believe in a different one. One who did away with the law, nailed it to the cross. Can't be trusted. Doesn't even know His own word. Doesn't know what He said right there. He's a liar and the truth is not in Him, says His brother John. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? They don't believe in the real Yahushua, the Torah made flesh, who didn't change one yoder tittle, who didn't eat pork on the sun god day. How can they possibly call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? Because the whole church is telling them, well, Jesus did away with the law. This, when you put it in the modern context, I think Paul knew what was happening, what was going to happen, and what he's really pointing out, if you look at this and understand, we would read this letter and say, well, this is directed to those nasty Jews, the ones who killed Jesus. Turns out it's also directed to those Jews who claim to be Israel in replacement theology and then got rid of the real Mashiach, replaced Him with a fake named Jesus who did away with the law and is a liar and the truth is not in Him. And they have not been preaching that one. Paul says they preach another Jesus. I'm afraid you put up with it. He's right. How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, folks, there hadn't been a whore church preacher in a long time. Now, I know that there are exceptions. I've had the privilege to meet with and deal with, and I've taught alongside many who understand what He really said, who understand that He never did away with His Torah, His instruction. He didn't change one yod or tittle, who understand the real one as opposed to the fake. But by and large, as you can probably testify personally if you're listening to this, that's the vast minority of those that are out there. And I've had, I can't tell you how many discussions, let's put it politely, over the years. Been kicked off websites, too, for daring to suggest that when He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments, He actually meant it. How dare you suggest that Jesus actually wanted and asked for obedience? Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, He said, Luke 6:46, and not do the things I say? Yeah. Answer? Well, I don't know who the hell you're preaching. But the one that I know as the Messiah certainly did. And He actually said, you know, things like, oh, they don't like this one, but they'll talk about it. Take up your cross and follow Me. But they don't get what that means. Because if he did away with the law, you're following in the wrong direction, because that's the wrong dude. The real one, real clearly, he did not change one iota or tittle. He was, in fact, a prophet like unto Moshe. You can't very well be a prophet like unto Moshe and then say, Moses lied and I'm fixing it. Although that's what exactly a whole bunch of guys in pagan fish god hats wearing white robes have been saying for centuries ever since. I'm the vicar of Christ. I'll tell you what he got wrong. Here's what we're changing today. Am I dissing the Roman whore church? I guess I just did, right? But wait! Turns out he was dissing it a long time before, calling them things like hypocrites for doing exactly what the Pharisees did. Although, in fairness, the whore church is better at subtracting from, while the whore synagogue is better at adding to. I've noted that before. All right, back to Paul here. So, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of shalom, who bring good tidings of good things, but they have not at all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Yeshe Yahu, the salvation of Yah, Yahuwah, who has believed our report? So then, says Paul, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Elohim, the word of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the real one, not a fake. Now let's pause. We've all heard this verse. I think it's a great line. It's a great one-liner. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Yah. But guess what? If the law is done away with, is that the real word of Yah? Hell no. If it's another Jesus whom we've not preached, who's adding to and subtracting from, is that the word of Yah? Hell no. Over and over again, folks, if we're going to say faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, we had better read, understand, quote, and teach the real one. And no doubt about it, oh, people get really upset. I've dealt with preachers that will say, the King James translation is the unabashed Word of God. Answer, no, it's not. There's errors in there. Answer, yeah, it's easy to find them. All right, I've talked about the razors before. That's not where I want to go today, but I'm just going to suggest, if you want to understand what is written, we had better be able to read what is actually written. We need to be able to read it just like we're doing here in this one chapter out of Romans and saying, wow, isn't it interesting? So much of this has been twisted because they missed the whole point of his quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's not too hard for you. Same people will read this chapter and they'll turn around, right around, and they'll say, oh, see, it is too hard for you. Only Jesus could keep the law. Yeah, you can't. That's why we're not under the law. We don't have to do things that he said to do forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places, like eat what I suggest is food, or no, I tell you pretty clearly how to know what's food and what's not. Worship me in the way I ask to be worshipped, not with bunnies and eggs and trees. Eat, again, what's food? Oh, and let's talk about the Sabbath day. You know how many times he mentions it? I need to go through and actually add it up, because it's not easy. But I'm guessing it's probably 1,000, certainly many hundreds. Keep my Sabbaths over and over and over and over and over and over again, throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. Blessed is he who keeps the Sabbath. There's a curse for not. Over and over and over. We talked about half a dozen in just the last couple weeks of the Torah alone. And yet, they will tell you, oh, it's changed. And I know, remember, John Cardinal Gibbons, the highest-ranking Catholic, official cardinal in the United States in the last century, he made the point, look, every good Catholic knows we changed the Sabbath. We changed it from his day, Saturday, to Sun God Day. We did that. He didn't call it Sun God Day. I will, because that's what it was. Constantine knew it. But what he said is, if you accept that we had the authority to do that, we made that up. That claim is based on apostolic succession, and we claim the right to do that. Well, whether you know it or not, you're a protesting Catholic, but you're still a good Catholic if you're keeping Sun God Day. Folks, this is not hard, and these are all things we've talked about. But I say it again, when we start taking the little things that he says do forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places, do this remembering me, and it ends up saying, no, we're not going to do that, we're going to change it, we know better than you. We don't like your rules. We like our own better. This is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law, and that's what we really worship, that fake. Well, we end up with Lindsey Clancy. Does she get stoned? Is she entitled to go to the city of refuge? Hell no. Hell no! And that's what we've got. Look around and see these priests of Ashtoreth, these holy Wiccans out there running around and praising. How wonderful it is. We love death. We worship death. And don't kid yourself. That's exactly what we're talking about. I made this point for years. Look and see what gets tattooed on kids. All the symbols of death. You name it. There's something really, really sick. It's been going on for decades. The episodes of cutting that I can remember from 30 years ago. But that ain't the end of it. Lindsey Clancy is the end of the law for all who believe that it should be ended and it's time to kill kids. Oh, wait a minute. We're way past that. Massachusetts has been killing kids for a long time. They just made it legal up until even if the head pops out. Back to Paul. I say, have they not heard? Oh, yeah, indeed. Their sound has gone out to earth, their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moshe says, I'll provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'll move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Yeshayahu is very bold, and he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Now, what you will hear taught is, this is the Messiah making himself known to the Gentiles, to the pagans. And while there's an element of truth in that, folks, and many of us might say, well, before I knew better, I might have called myself a Gentile, or a pagan even, or an atheist, or something along those lines. Or maybe when I worshiped Jesus and I didn't know any better, and I didn't realize that he never did do away with the law, and that the one I had been taught about was a fake, well, is it true? Can we now look back and see the truth in this verse from Yeshayahu? I was found by those who did not seek me. He revealed himself to me, I'll admit this, long before I was ready for it. I'm thankful for that. I didn't find him, he found me. That's wonderful. And that is true, and that's true that I think most of us can probably say that. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. This is all true. But don't think for a second that this is basically saying that, oh, it's only about those who were not part of anything before. Because a whole lot of what Scripture and prophecy point to, and that's what this portion points to, too. It's right here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses tells us, y'all, when you went out and did evil, when you deservedly were exiled, whore church, whore synagogue, Ahola, Aholibah, both of you, out in exile, cast away, even killed. Well, we're the descendants of those folks. Can we be brought back together? That is the point of what Moses is saying. Yeah, we can and we will. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, now here's the question, what is Israel? I contend, again, you can look in Israel, you can find all kinds of examples, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, Kingdom under David. Israel is the name of the fellow who was renamed from Yaakov, but he's still called Jacob sometimes, and it's his sons, their descendants, all of them are called Israel. The mixed multitude sometimes is called Israel, sometimes it's called the mixed multitude. To Israel, he says. Who is he talking to? Well, I think the answer is, and Paul says this too in Romans, as a matter of fact, those that want to be grafted in. Can we be grafted in? The answer is yes, we can. To Israel, well, maybe we ought to listen to this. To Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. There it is. That too is in here. The song of Moses in chapter 31 is given to a people who were stiff-necked, disobedient, and contrary. The purpose of it, he says, here's as Moses is getting ready to be given this song, he says, you know what? I'm going to give it to you all because it's going to be a witness against you. Matter of fact, assemble to me all the elders so I can speak these words in their ears, the song of Moses, and I'll call heaven and earth, oh, there it is again, to witness against them, because I know that after my death, you all will in any way deal corruptly. You'll turn aside from the way I commanded you, and evil will befall you in the end of days. Because you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah. You'll celebrate the Lindsey Clancy's and the Bidens and the Mayorkas's and Clappers and Comey's. You'll celebrate all these evil people. And Fauci's. Oh, you love them. Because you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah to provoke him through the work of your hands. That was the point of the song. To be a witness. Because you're stiff-necked. That's the point here. All day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Okay, now Paul asks the question. We'll finish this. And this is chapter 11 at this point. I say then, has Elohim cast away his people? Well, that's what the whole church will tell you. See, we're a replacement Israel. Wrong. Well, Paul says it this way. Hell no, certainly not. For I too am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Notice he does not say he is a Jew, not of the tribe of Judah. He says I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. And a lot of seed of Abraham isn't necessarily even of Israel, right? Because Abraham had other sons. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Elohim has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Eliyahu, how he pleads with Elohim against Israel, in other words, that time, saying, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars, I am alone left, and they seek my life. Well, as it turns out, and Paul doesn't point this out here as much as it needs to be remembered in context, Eliyahu was wrong. What? Yeah, the prophet was wrong. He does say this. Even so, at the present time, there is a remnant. Okay? What does the divine response say? Basically it says you're wrong, Eliyahu. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. What's the point? 7,000. Now, Israel at the time was probably a nation of several millions. Give or take, roughly the size that went into the land. It's not clear that they would have grown all that much at this point. But they were probably on that order. But the point is 7,000 out of millions is a small remnant. Certainly less than 10%, right? That's simple math. That's the kind of math that people could probably do without a lot of effort. At this present time, says Paul, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So 7,000, not a huge number, not a huge percentage. If by grace, then it's no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's works, then it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. This is the kind of thing people get bent out around the axle about. Look, what he's saying is, you were called. You didn't do the calling. Now, is there importance in grace? Are we saved by grace? Yeah. Answer. That's why Yeshua came. If you remember, Noah, it says, first time the word appears in Scripture, Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahuwah. It was grace, as I like to point out, that Adam and Eve weren't whacked right there on the day that they ate of the fruit. They were exiled. So indeed, grace is a continuing theme. So is works. If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that a work? What's the order? What's the sequence? If you love me, then keep my commandments. In other words, if we recognize that he is who he says he is, and we think, well, what's our rightful service? Answer, walk in obedience. See, this isn't hard. It's just we've been told all this crap all these years about another Jesus whom we've not preached, who did away with the law, and who doesn't give a blankety-blank what you do. He does. He cares. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? What then, says Paul, Israel hadn't obtained what it sought, but the elect have obtained it. The rest were blinded. And by the way, if you remember, there's another verse I'm going to quote here. This is important. For this reason, Elohim shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they should believe that there's something righteous about a Lindsey Clancy or about a jury system that basically says, we don't care about murdering kids. As a matter of fact, we glorify murdering kids. You got a governor sitting in the governor's mansion in Massachusetts, loves murdering kids, signed off on it up till they pop out. And if they pop out by accident, it's still okay. And if they're 8 years old, ask Lindsay what you can do with them. Ask the jury, 11 out of 12, what you can do with them. Just as it's written, Elohim has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And that was in Deuteronomy 29, just the last week's Torah portion. Eyes, but they do not see, ears that they do not hear. That's another metaphor that appears throughout Scripture. A spirit of stupor, stiff-necked. Satan, all power and signs and lying wonders, strong delusion, believe the lie. Why? Because they do not have a love of the truth, but instead have pressure in unrighteousness. What's unrighteousness? Rebellion to his instruction. It is a pattern. It is like a lock and a key. It is a complete circle that repeats over and over again. Righteousness is a walk in obedience. Unrighteousness yields what? Believe in a lie, deception, death. Choose life. David, he points out, says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always." I say then, says Paul, and this is actually the end of the reading that goes with it, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. Now, there is a curse associated with exactly what happened to both kingdoms, Israel and Judah, north and south. There is a curse. They definitely stumbled. But there is still a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, not all of them are going to die. A great majority do. Again, Yeshua says, path that leads to destruction, broad. Most people go that way. Path that leads to life, narrow. And few there be that find it. What's few, folks? Well, I guarantee you it's less than half. My own guess is it's probably around 10%, if not less. It's the remnant. But it's not a majority. It's not 12 out of 12 on a jury recognizing righteousness when they see it. That's for blankety-blank and sure. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation, and that word, right, Yeshua, has come to the nations. The key word there in the Hebrew, that word would be goyim. It's translated as Gentiles sometimes, pagans other times, nations other times. But basically, it's the other folks. It's the people who weren't part of these tribes, or at least didn't know it. Maybe they were lost. And salvation has come to them too. It's all about Yeshua. It's all about the Messiah. It's all about His instruction. It's all about fulfilling the prophetic understanding that, yep, all of these things got to happen. He's going to come. He's going to be the Torah made flesh. People are going to see it. People are going to begin to return. Then there's going to be another, what, great falling away. And here we are. We're looking at a world that seems so far gone that we begin to ask the question, what can be done? Answer, you ain't going to do nothing to fix it. The response for the rest of us is come out of her. Oh, yeah, and what else can we do? Now, this is the key. This is the reason why I spend all of this time, and I love this Torah portion, and I love that two-word summary. What can we do? There is a choice here, folks, and I guarantee you, the word is clear. The word is absolute. He has put it before us. It doesn't say that it takes a majority to choose. Doesn't say you have to go put it to a vote. Doesn't say you have to issue a petition or any of that other kind of crap. It says, I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Therefore, choose life so that you and your seed may live. We have the choice. I read that very clearly. It is from the Creator. It is an absolute. The choice is ours. Doesn't matter any majority, any jury, any fake gods, any tyrants, any AI system, any mark of the beast mandate, any Fauci injection. I have a choice. You have a choice. It's an open book test. Answer's right here. Choose life. You have a choice. And you know what? If you think about it, what's the alternative? Why believe in the Creator? If you don't have a choice, if this satanic force can come and make you believe the delusion, well, wait a minute, what is the Creator telling us? See, even here, we'll come back to this, but even here, there is deception. There are those that will choose to be blinded because they do not have a love of the truth. If we love the truth, what, He will come to us. You see, it sounds like a catch-22, but it's not. If I don't have eyes to see, then how do I know what to ask for? Oh, I don't get it. Well, He will, in fact, choose. This is the grace part. He has given us the choice. Once we realize that we have the choice, now it's ours. And no power on earth, no power under Hasatan can take it away. Let's go back and look at Thessalonians, okay? Now, it's talking about this time and this bad guy that's coming. But I will contend that, as we note elsewhere, he's already here. The prince of this world is called that for a reason. He was given the kingdoms. You notice that when Yeshua was said, I'll give you, when he was told by Hasatan, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth, Yeshua didn't say, they're not yours to give. He didn't argue. He just said, serve Elohim and him alone. Serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and him alone. They may be yours to give, but that doesn't matter. So, Paul, again, talking about this time of deception. Don't be shaken, not in mind or troubled, by spirit or by word or by letter from us. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come unless... Are we there yet? I look at the screen. There's a picture of Lindsay. Unless there is a great falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, son of perdition, what? The anti to Torah. This is a guy who basically says, the law's done away with. There's your Antichrist, folks. The law's done away with. Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. I think I read that somewhere. Yeah, it's from the Church of Satan, if you don't recognize it. This guy, the bad guy, opposes and exalts himself above all that is called Elohim, or that is worshipped, well, unless you go to a modern whore church, that is, so that he sits as God in the temple of Elohim, showing himself that he is God. Now people say, well, this is going to be this time in the future when we have this thing that occurs. I'm not going to deny that that could be a fulfillment of the prophecy that you're thinking about, but I can't help but think, we got AIs that are basically about ready to do that now. For all we know, they already have. We just haven't been told because the AI-run media hasn't let it be published yet. Are there people that think they sit in... Well, no, are there entities? Let's put it that way. AI entities or any other thing? Maybe they're possessed, as some have taught, that AI is possessed by the man of sin, perdition, the Antichrist. No, Ha-Satan, the adversary himself. Maybe it's Ashtaroth. All right, same entity. But just all kinds of different names. Could this have happened? Yeah. In other words, the fact that we don't necessarily think that this temple has happened and that this man is sitting there doesn't mean that it's not already at least foreshadowed and close at hand. Remember, when I was still with you, he says, I told you these things. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. I'll ask again, is the thing that is withholding... Has that spirit been removed? There are certainly lots of those, and I'm not going to argue with them, who suggest pretty strongly, look at the evidence. Again, Lindsay, lawyers, a world where this is permitted, a world where the mass sacrifice of children is celebrated, where anything that is antithetical to the scriptures is fine, and where Islamic moon god-worshipping takeovers are occurring all around us. I mean, you can't enumerate in an hour the sum total of all the evil that's just plain out there running amok, coming across the southern border, in place, able to do hacking attacks and take down power grids, all kinds of nasty stuff. It just hadn't been revealed yet because they haven't pulled the plug. So now you know that what withholds might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of Torahlessness, of iniquity, already works. Well, it was true then, it's true now. Only he who now lets will let until he is taken out of the way. So there comes a time at which the plug is pulled, and we get to see just how nasty it really is. I can't help but think, again, look at the news. And when then shall that wicked be revealed, whom Yahuwah shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming? Well, that's nice. That hadn't happened yet. What we see instead is it looks like, as we see in chapter 31 here, that he has hidden his face. He hid his face for a while, and then he came as the Torah made flesh, and then, sure enough, the whore church and the whore synagogue refused to acknowledge the real one, replaced him with a fake, and I will argue he can make a pretty good case that he's hidden his face again for a long, long time. And that the wicked may have been revealed, but he certainly has not been destroyed yet. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonder, wonders plural, and... If you look at the AI situation and you look at quantum computing and you look at the kind of things that are already being done, the ubiquitousness of the flock cameras and the surveillance society, what does that mean? Well, this AI godlike thing that wants to sit on the throne and be God, he knows all and he sees all. Why? Because he's got the internet. He's got idiots with their cell phones and their little AIs that they ask questions to and that they reveal their locations to. And they're running around to and fro. And he's got them tagged, marked, bagged, and stacked everywhere you can go. They're automatons. They don't even know it yet. Are they the ones that do not have a love of the truth? and that are basically, you know, what he already warns is going to happen? That they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in rebellion to Torah, unrighteousness. This is why Elohim is sending them that strong delusion, so they believe the lie. All of this sounds really negative. Again, that's partly the point. It's exactly what Yeshua is talking about, right? A jealousy provoked them to jealousy via another God. Why? Because they provoked him to jealousy via a no God. He says that as well. So turnabout's not only fair play. Turnabout is part of the plan for redemption for the remnant that did not believe the unrighteousness and take pleasure in it, and that do have a love of the truth. So what's the key? Again, there are places where he talks about healing. I'll heal those who I'll heal, but guess what? But beyond that, you can ask. Ask and you shall receive. We can ask for healing, folks. We can ask, and we must ask, for eyes to see. And ultimately, it boils down, I contend, and so does Scripture, I think. You can see it right here. It boils down to that single choice. I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Choose life. We have that choice. But the choice is still necessary. The Mashiach, he came in the flesh. Now, his namesake, and by the way, this appears in this last chapter. I'm going to go two more places here as we kind of begin to connect a whole lot of dots. Chapter 31 introduces this, although we've seen him around, but at this point he's going to take up the mantle, if you will, and lead the people, and the next book will make that clear. Joshua, Yahushua, into the land. What is the single word, in at least in Hebrew, that he is given admonition to do? I love this word. I had a late rabbi friend who used to say this was a great word. You got to understand it. Kazakh. Got a powerful sign to it too, right? Kazakh sounds important because it is. Be strong and of good courage in English, but that's a lot wordier. Kazakh's real simple. Be strong. Kazakh. And of good courage. This is the command that Yahushua is given when he goes into the land. It's the same verse, same chapter rather, where I mentioned he has already warned us that for those that will walk in rebellion, there'll come a time when he does, and he did, hide his face. And then we have the namesake of Joshua, the one who really is the salvation of Yah. Same essential name. Remember, there's no J in Hebrew, so it's really Yoshua or Yahushua, who came in the flesh. He was, and we know this, it's obvious in hindsight, he did not violate the rules, he didn't do away with the word, so he is the prophet like unto Moshe, whose coming was foretold as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself promised. That one who is the prophet like unto Moshe taught Torah, as written. Why? He taught it with authority, it says in the end of chapter 7 of Matthew. Because he taught as one having authority. Well, why? Because he wrote it. Okay? And he redeemed us from rebellion to his word. And yet, what are we warned? Don't put him to death on the cross. They did. If that happens, you're going to go right back into bondage. They did. We did. We still are. Here we are. The same admonition. The same grace. The same redemption is still available. Choose. It's right here. Choose. But we need to choose rightly. We need to rightly divide the word. We need to get it right. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Yah, the real one that's written. Well, let's go to this other place. Let's go to the Haftorah portion that goes with this one. This is from the prophet Yeshayahu. These are called the Haftorot of Consolation. And basically, it's leading up to the time of the fall feasts, and particularly Yom Kippur, and a lot of the elements that are going to happen someday. So they're called consolation because it's like, look forward, all these good things are going to happen. And yet, if we understand the whole of prophecy, I can't help but think, yes, there's going to be good things, right? You hear this 100 times you know, a year. Oh, I read the end of the book. I know how it turns out. Well, you know, but we got to get to the end of the book first. There's a lot of chapters in between. There's a lot of things people don't want to talk about in between. And there's a lot of places where he says things like, if you love me, keep my commands. Walk in obedience. All right? So, the Haftorah portion, though, begins in Isaiah chapter 61. And there's a line here that I think is interesting. Says, I will greatly rejoice, that's that word again, simcha, sameach, the root word in the Hebrew, the sheresh, has to do with joy. I will greatly rejoice in Yahuwah. My soul shall be, here it is again, joyful in my Elohim. For he's clothed me with the garments of Yeshua, salvation, Shua. He has covered me with the robe of Zadikness, Torah obedience, righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with the jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud and the garden causes the things that are sown in the spring to go forth, so Yahuwah Eloheka will cause Zadikness, righteousness, and praise to string forth before all the nations. Ha-goyim. That sounds nice. Remember the prophecy that's in chapter 30, and I didn't really reread it today, but he does say it. I think it's important. Let's go there just for a second, because it's very much key to what the prophet is talking about here. This is going to spring forth before all the nations, this righteousness and praise. Well, one possible way that is has to do with this great regathering, where it says, it shall come to pass. Now, this is how chapter 30 begins. It shall come to pass. That sounds pretty firm, doesn't it? It's going to happen. When all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you find yourself out there among all of Ha-Goyim, the nations, where Yahuwah has driven you, scattered you, shellacked you. I'll say it again. Where are we? Yeah, that's where we are. And then, now here's the part that hasn't necessarily happened, but again, choose life. That we can do. And you shall shuv, return unto Yahuwah your El, and, oops, there's an and. I mean, we got to do this too, right? That's what and means, logic. And hearken to his voice according to all that I command you, Hayom, this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. That sounds pretty strong, right? It's not enough just to say, oh, I believe, I get to get out of hell free card here because I said the prayer, and that's it. I don't have to do anything anymore. Nope, that's not what he says. You got to return. Obey all of his voice, all the things that I command you, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul. Oh, that sounds a little hard. I don't like that. Only Jesus could keep the law. I don't have a prayer. Well, if you don't have a prayer, then you might as well just go home and eat worms. He has given you what you need. It's not too hard for you. He says so. You can do it. Then, when people get that through their head, then Yahuwah your El will turn, that's the same word, shuv, your captivity, have compassion upon you, and will return, there it is again, and gather you from all the peoples and all the places where Yahuwah has scattered you. It is a statement of fact. It will happen. Has not yet, will. It doesn't matter, he says in these next few verses, where you are. If you're dispersed to the uttermost parts of heaven, well, Yahuwah knows where you are. He'll go get you. He'll fetch you. He'll bring you into the land. What? You mean we're not going to heaven? Well, it may seem like heaven on earth. The return, folks, this is another part that you just don't hear much in the sun god day schools. The return is to the land. He's going to return. Now, by the way, this doesn't mean you make aliyah and come back and the Jewish council approves you, as long as you, renounce anything having to do with that guy whose name was changed. No, this is Yahuwah bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. You'll possess it. He'll do you good and multiply you above your fathers. Circumcise your heart along with your seed, and you will live. Choose life. Yep, there you go. And Yahuwah will put all of these curses upon your enemies, on those that hate you and persecuted you, and you shall return, shuv, and hearken to the voice of Yahuwah to what? Do all of his commandments which I command you, Hayom. You mean we're actually going to have to do the things? I'm going to have to eat? I can't have a pork sandwich? How big of a deal is that? I mean, is it really worth giving up your chance to go back into the land so you can have a pork sandwich? Is that what's really important? I mean, it really irritates me. I hear all of these whore church types that will say, are you saying, Mark, that my salvation is dependent? Well, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How do you know you're worshiping the right one? I'm asking the questions. I think the answers are in Scripture. But it really bugs me that people will get a lot more bent out of shape about whether they can have a pork sandwich in heaven than whether or not they're walking in obedience now and whether they and their children will be allowed to live through the tribulation that's coming. Sometimes I wonder, well, I guess when I look at the picture of Lindsey Clancy, I don't wonder. I say, he has sent them strong delusion. They might be damned who do not believe the truth, but instead they have pleasure in unrighteousness. It is not in any way inconsistent. This is all right here. It's real clear. Back to Yeshayahu. I want to read this one section. This is from chapter 62 now, about six verses in, where the prophet, speaking for Yah, says, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Yerushalayim. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. Now listen to this and ask yourself the question, is this something we can do? Choose life? You who make mention of, no, not the Lord, let's get it right. You who make mention of Yahuwah, do not keep silent. And give Him no rest. Wow, that seems kind of presumptuous, doesn't it? Listen to this. Give Him no rest until He establishes, till He makes Yerushalayim a praise in the earth. Where is it we're going to be regathered to? Yeah, the place that He put His name. Sure sounds like the land. And it's not necessarily the city, although there is in Revelation, of course, that vision of the holy city that comes down from heaven, the set-apart place. But this is fascinating. It's always kind of, I've got it highlighted in my scriptures here, because these watchmen on the walls, now, elsewhere we know in Jeremiah 33, he talks about the watchmen on the wall. I would like to think that He's made all of us watchmen on the wall. We see the sword coming, we better speak up. But it says, we're not supposed to hold our peace. If we're a watchman, do not hold your peace. They shall not do that. Day or night, you who make mention of Yahuwah, do not keep silent. Pester Him is what it sounds like. Don't give Him any rest until He establishes, till He makes Yerushalayim a praise in the earth. Is it today? Well, I would say pretty much not. It's kind of reviled because a whole lot of evil is coming out of there. And lots of people are getting killed, and it looks like they're jonesing for World War III. So color me real skeptical about the socialist leadership of political socialist Israel. Not a praise in the earth by any means. We got a ways to go. Here's another example of that. Well, what does that mean? In the meanwhile, us, those of us who make mention of His real name, Yahuwah, don't keep silent. Give Him no peace until He establishes, till He makes Yerushalayim a praise in the earth. And one way He can do that, and I think this is related, I'm certainly going to pray for it, is that He bring us back, regather us. The time will come. And as we know, there are a couple of prerequisites. You shall return to Yahuwah and hearken to His voice. Well, we can do that. We can choose life. Surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the souls of the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you've labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it, and praise Yahuwah, those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Again, this is why it's called a prophecy or a Haftorah of consolation, because it's about this future time. Go through the gates, build up. There are some great things in here, but ultimately, we got to get there. And it sure looks to me like when we connect these dots, it's not hard to see. The reason why we were exiled is because we walked in rebellion. He says it in here too. Because you got this man or this woman who going after fake gods. We got fake gods everywhere. We got fake gods running the swamp. You got fake gods that are being honored in Rome, in the city of the Vatican. You got fake gods here, fake gods there. They're making fake gods. They got names like ChatGPT, and they're being sold by OpenAI, and they're being put on phones, and they're going to be basically Terminators everywhere. Am I being a little bit dark on that score? You betcha I am, folks. Don't even let the evil into your house. There comes a time at which we got to realize, how do you think the mark of the beast is going to be promulgated? What kind of intelligence does it take to manage all of that and track everybody? Why, you might think he needs billions and billions and billions of servers and data centers scooping up power and water all over the place in order to bring that apart so they can control everybody and watch them and make sure that they can't buy or sell without a mark. Sounds like a really important artificial superintelligence to me, probably possessed by the adversary because maybe they're one and the same. We're not there yet, but we're close. We can smell it from here. And we already know the answer. And the answer is in here. It's all in this one chapter. That's what's beautiful about it. You got people that you want to try to see if you can't get them to choose the love of the truth, to recognize the real Messiah as opposed to the fake that they've been fed, to come out of the evil and to turn so that they might believe the truth and not have any more pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, there you go. It's right here. Return to Yahuwah your El, hearken to His voice, according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. He says that about a half a dozen times. And what? Choose life. It's real simple. It may not, well, let's just put it this way. It may not be popular. I guarantee you today, if you did a survey of all the Lindsey Clancy supporters, 11 out of 12 said, we choose death. Don't be among them. Do not participate in their sins so that you do not partake of their plagues, all of which are obvious. Come out, be separate, and choose life. Yeah, I see comments, but I don't see any questions. Okay, lots of comments. I'm looking for QQQ's help, but okay. So, yeah, and I see the comments. I mentioned the spirit of Ashtaroth. Obviously, that one was from Barbie. And there's a book, and I'm still, I have not made contact with the author yet, but one of these days we'll get him on the Come Out of Her, My People show, I hope, and talk about some of that. Because there's a lot of elements to it. There's a whole lot of other stuff, as you know, that I've talked about that is not popular in the whore church. They don't particularly like marriage and the things that he actually wrote as opposed to the things that they thought they would change and improve for him. But that's not all. Of course, they love pork better than they do what he says is food and all that besides. Okay. Again, as I look back and I think that sounded, the way I ended there, sounded a bit negative, right? But on the other hand, it's not. It simply requires action on our part. And the action, of course, is not just to choose life. That is the simple, ultimate, bottom line. But it also means ask. Ask and you shall receive. If we want to have eyes to see, we actually can ask for them. He tells us in another place that if we ask for wisdom, He'll give it. If you ask for wisdom, He'll give it to you. We can ask for eyes to see and ears to hear. We can ask that He would help us to shine the light of His Torah on the Word, that we can rightly divide the Word. And above all, I remember you've heard me, I love the story of the centurion. I believe, he said to the Messiah, strengthen thou my faith. Okay? It starts with, I believe, but I ain't strong enough yet. Help me be kazak, be strong and of good courage. So if we lack these things, the key, we can ask for them. And He has promised we shall receive. The choice, though, to make the choice for Him, to choose life, is something that cannot be taken away from us. I hear talk about eternal salvation and so forth. Well, again, you have to make sure. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why would he say something like that? Is if you just follow a false Messiah who did away with the law, that's all you got to do, get your get out of hell free card, and then you find out, oh, he was a fake and a liar and the truth is not in him and I'm hanging out here. Well, ask to follow the right one. Ask to see. He will show you. And by the way, folks, it's not like he's going to give you some little goosey feeling. He will show you in His Word. Right? Even the demons believe and tremble. They know who He is. So I've heard a lot of people say, well, they know the name. And I don't doubt that that is true, regardless of what name. Right? I think that somebody who knew what he was talking about and knew the real Messiah could probably cast him out in the name of Fred, and they'll know to go. That's not what matters. What matters is, do we understand the nature of the one true, real, living Elohim, His Son, the Torah made flesh, and do we know who we're following? And then, when we choose life, and we know that we do so in accord with His will and according to His plan, now we have that assurance that comes from following the real one as opposed to the fake. I guarantee you, there's a whole bunch of Lindsey Clancy worshipers out there that are thinking, we'll kill kids, sacrifice babies, and we are saved! The answer is, I'll say it kindly, hell no. There's a big difference. The big difference, folks, could not be more clear, because we see it on a daily basis. People who do not have a love of the truth and they are damned because they have pleasure in rebellion to Torah. And you know what? Some of them, folks, are wearing fancy robes. Don't be fooled. Make sure we understand the real one. Let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have written it for us, that you've preserved it for us. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might rightly divide your word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Yah. Help us to not only read, but to hear your word as you wrote it for us, as you have preserved it for us. Father, there's a lot of deception. There's a lot of lying out there. There's a lot of mistranslations, deliberate, and even some that are accidental. Over the years, they have turned into abominations. And they've replaced your Moedim. They've replaced your Sabbaths. They've replaced what you say is food with fakes. They have replaced you with fakes. We know that for a long time, you've hidden your face. That may still or not be true, but we do know that there's a time coming when we will return. Help us to be ready. Give us your guidance. Show us. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet, that we would walk that narrow path that you have laid out for us, veer neither to the right nor to the left, and persevere. And we pray too, Father, because your word says so, that we make mention of Yahuwah. Help us to do that. And to not keep silent, to speak your truth boldly. And we pray, Father, help us, strengthen us to give you no rest until your word is fulfilled and you make Yerushalayim and all that applies to it a praise in Haaretz, the earth. Guide us. Help us to be among the remnant. We pray, too, that we would be above all good and faithful servants, that we'd be found doing your work when you return. For you are our King, our Mashiach, our Savior, our husband, we pray. Help us to be ready, too, for these fall feasts that are coming up and to see the things that you have for us in this season. You are our El Shaddai. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Rapha, our healer. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's then begin to wrap up the live portion today with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekha Yahuwah v'arishmarekha, Ya'er Yahuwah panavalekha v'ichanekha, Isaiah, Penhavlecha, Viasimlecha, Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. Thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Israel, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.